Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? We begin our reading this morning in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 129. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 129 to 136. The Word of the Lord says, "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine on your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Secondly, turn with me to John chapter 8, as we read verses 1 to 12. John chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. Beginning in verse 1, John 8. "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. But when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman. He said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.' Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who believes me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. All flesh is like grass, and all of its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever.' And all of God's children said, 'Amen.'" Please be seated. I'd like to encourage you, if you haven't done so already, to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And our text for this morning is Genesis 1, 1 through 5. Genesis chapter 1. Verses 1 through 5. Let's take just a moment to pray one more time. Gracious Heavenly Father, we, your people, so desperately need you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us understanding. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would look upon your word, and that we would glorify you for all that you have done. Help us, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear For it is in your precious name we pray. Amen. Would you please follow along with me as I read our text, Genesis 1, verses 1 to 5. The word of the Lord says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." Have any of you ever seen the movie or the musical or watched the play entitled The King and I? The King and I. I like that play. I like the movie. Did you know that the novel, the musical, the whole story derived from the memoirs, I hope I pronounced her last name correctly, but Anna Leonowens. Put that together. Because she was the governess to the children of the king, Mongkut of Siam, in the early 1860s. It's a true story. The story's plot relates to the experiences of Anna, a British school teacher who was hired as part of the king's drive to modernize his country. The relationship between king and Anna is marked by conflict through which much of the peace, as well as by a love that the two have but can't admit to. The musical premiered in March 29, 1951 at Broadway's St. James Theater. And to my surprise, it ran for nearly 3 years, making it the fourth longest running Broadway musical in history. Quite impressive. But what I enjoyed about the story the most, in the movie, the musical, was that the king, played by Yul Brynner, king of Siam, and just how impressed he was with the fact that as sovereign over this nation, he could say whatever he wanted to say, and the people who heard him would run off and do whatever he commanded them to do. He exercised sovereign authority, or so he thought. It was interesting, he had advisors, and they would come to the king, and they would ask the king to make a decision regarding something that needed to be done. They would ask to issue an order or for him to decree something, and then he would do it. And he almost always concluded that decree with this expression. He would say, so let it be said, so let it be done. And as I said, whatever he commanded, whatever Yul commanded, the people would go off and they would do whatever he said to be done, whatever he decreed. What I liked about it is when he said it, Yul had a certain arrogance about him. Because he knew that whatever he said, the people would go off and they would do. But his power was limited because Yul couldn't somehow create out of nothing whatever it is that he wanted to see done. He could only take what was there and have someone fiddle with it to create whatever it is that Yul wanted to have created. But the God of the scriptures, in the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, on the first day, we see a different power entirely. We see a God who issues a decree from nothing, and whatever he decreed sovereignly, there it is. Let me read for you from Article 12 of the Belgic Confession, titled "The Creation of All Things, Especially the Angels." It says, "We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, has created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures, when it seemed good unto him, giving unto every creature its being, its shape, form, and several offices to serve its creator, that he also still upholds and governs them by his eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind to the end that man may serve his God. The issue beginning this morning as we begin our study in Genesis is that as we proceed in our study and we look at the 6 days of creation, that we be reminded that creation occurs due to the sovereign decree of God. And it is by that same sovereign rule and God's providence that he takes care of his creation. Perhaps as you have read through Genesis, you've noticed that in each of the 6 days of creation, there is a pattern to how things are brought forth and created. First, there is always the announcement. God literally says, God said. Secondly, there is a command, let there be. Thirdly, there is fulfillment, and it was so. And finally, it's approval, where God decrees that it's good. The question is, why does that matter as we head into the first chapter, the first day of creation, that we see a pattern in all 6 days of creation? Because very simply, even in creating, God does not create haphazardly. He creates with care, bringing order into this world of ours. And through his organized creation, also known as natural revelation, we also get a glimpse of his invisible attributes. And in both, as his people, his natural revelation and his bringing order from chaos, we therefore glorify him. We begin in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Genesis, which is an introduction to God's creating. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Moses, who is the narrator as the story unfolds, wastes no time indicating to us and saying, in the beginning, God, that God exists eternally prior to the creation of time and the world, and that he alone is the one who created the heavens and the earth. But what we need to see is that the name here translated God in Hebrew is the name Elohim. And it's not just a name that God introduces himself by. It is a name that describes the depth of the riches of his being. That means that Elohim, the name that describes God's transcendence or his aseity, that he is separate from creation, that he isn't dependent upon anything in creation for his existence, that he is self-existence. Elohim implies omnipotence, that is, God is all-powerful, that he is omniscient, that is, he is all-knowing, he is omnipresent, he is present everywhere, he is infinite, that God is beyond measure and not bound by the limitations of time and space, that he is infinitely good and kind, that he is sovereign, that he is immanent, meaning he is present in his creative work and watches over all of his creation throughout redemptive history. But Elohim also points to his unity and complexity, meaning he is one in essence, yet three in persons. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The name Elohim depicts for us that he is God Almighty. He is the Most High God, because everything ascribed to deity is found only and completely in him. Notice secondly that this God who is all powerful, it says, created the heavens and the earth. His word created. Many of us when we come upon this passage, are familiar with the Latin term ex nihilo. That is to say that that is in Hebrew, that is Latin to describe what we see here. The word creating, or the Hebrew term bara, highlights that the creating done here in the beginning happened because in God's infinite power, He was able to do what no one else can do. Understand that the beginning of Genesis 1 is God introducing Himself through the prophet Moses as being the only one who was powerful enough, according to His sovereign infinite will, to create and then creates. That is, He creates without the aid of pre-existing stuff to aid Him in the creating. It's not just in Genesis that tells us that God created from nothing, but all of Scripture. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you." Psalm 104, verses 24 to 25, it says, "O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great." So we begin Genesis with a statement from God about how great God is, about how powerful God is. And as we think about that, what that ought to do for us is highlight the fact that what God did in both the revealing Himself to us, in that He created us and all of this world, is that our response to Him ought to be of awe, inspired, to be worshipful. Then from verses 2 to 5, God now takes the chaos of the unformed earth and begins to create, starting with light. Beginning in verse 2, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." The phrase, "the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep." In Hebrew, I'll give you some grammar, it's called a disjunctive clause. A disjunctive clause, the beginning of verse 2. And what that means is that Moses is giving us information that interrupts the flow of the narrative, but is important information nonetheless. Some have argued in liberal theological circles that there is a gap between verse 2 and verse 3, because on an initial reading, it appears that God somehow played with creation and He messed up and then starts over as He speaks and creates what is to be in the earth. But what's happening here, however, does not suggest that God has messed up creation, but that the world was without form and void, meaning it was chaotic or unlivable. In fact, the words "without form and void" are two words in the Hebrew meaning wasteland and empty. You see this same idea translated this way in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and Isaiah chapter 34, and Jeremiah chapter 4. The point here is that prior to God bringing order to the world and filling it up with what we will need to live on it, it is chaotic and unlivable. Notice it says here, verse 2, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." The picture here is of a mother eagle flying over, being watchful over her young and protecting them. It's a description of the intimacy with which God the Father and God the Spirit watched over creation as creation is occurring. But I want to make something very clear. The creation is actually a work of the entire Trinity. The Son, although it isn't mentioned here, the Son who isn't mentioned here, is there. Read about it in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, "For by Him," that is Jesus Christ, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him." So the work of creation is a triune work. Verse 3, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." We now read about the first decree of creation, simply, "let there be light." God in His sovereignty actively controls all that happens in creation, and He does so according to the counsel of His will. In other words, our Creator has a wise plan for His creation, and He works in His creation to bring this plan to pass, which He speaks into existence. The highlight here is that God does not consult anyone as to what the creation needs to look like. He simply knows what He wants, and He decrees it, and it is so. Notice the ease with which God creates, going back to these attributes of God that we see in the name Elohim, with just a word. "Let there be light," and there was light. Light is a Hebrew word that literally means to shine. You notice that the text does not tell us this light source. The sun is not created, for instance, until verses 15 to 16 or the fourth day. There are a number of explanations that men have come up with. I'll give some of those to you. The first is that some have suggested that this light is a light from the sun that has not yet been created. Some say that this light is a light that radiates from angels that were created on this day. Some believe that this light is a light that shines off of God the Father, and many believe that this is the light that reflects off of Christ and the gospel of Christ. We come up with Christ as the source of this light. They cite John chapter 1, verse 9, which talks about Christ being the light of the world, bringing those who the Father has chosen into salvation through the Spirit's regenerating work. This light of Christ combats the darkness, it says in that passage, the darkness of unbelief. They also cite 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul speaks about Christ coming into the world as the light to combat the darkness of this fallen world in unbelief. The problem with believing that it's Christ is that this light that permeates off of Christ, this first light, isn't something that's created. He is the Son of God who purchases the salvation of all those who the Father has chosen, and His glory is not something created. Secondly, you'll notice that God does not refer to the darkness as anything but the night, and the light He calls day in verses 4 and 5. In other words, the darkness here does not represent unbelief or evil or rebellion to God. It is something that is distinguished from the light. In other words, the point here is that like everything else in the 6 days of creation, God is bringing order out of chaos. and that they come because of God's sovereign, all-powerful, creative ability for His glory. You see what we're saying here? What Moses is depicting for us? That God comes as an all-powerful God, that He is the one true living God who has the power and the ability to create out of nothing what we see now in the world that we live in. That human life is not the result of little one-cell organisms growing over evolutionary thousands of years unto complexity, but it was God who simply decreed that creation, and that creation is what we have before us. There are two points that I'd like to make briefly as to what all of this means for us. First of all, we go back to verses 1 and 2. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You see in those two verses, the power that Elohim exhibits in His creative work, His care over creation. What recurs to us as we look at Scripture, redemptive history, that the same power, the same care that God had in His creative power is the same power, the same care that He has in His regenerating work in us. Understand that in order for us to be regenerated, that is, that God implants a new heart in us to trust in His Son through which we are given new life. Because of this regenerating work, we place our faith in Jesus Christ and we become saved from our sins. But the idea is that the same power of creation is the same power that regenerates each and every single one of us. The idea of understanding that is, are we growing because of that power, that sovereign power, the regenerating power, sanctification, to trust in Him as we go through life's various trials because of His sovereign hand in our life? One of my favorite passages of Scripture that speaks to God's regenerating work is Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. Let me read it for you. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The issue as we begin a study in Genesis and we see God's creative work, His power to bring about that which He has sovereignly decreed into existence, is do we trust Him to cause us to persevere through the various storms and tribulations that He has allowed in our life? Secondly, as we reflect on Genesis chapter 1 and the subsequent chapters in Genesis, you ever look outside? You ever look out at the night sky, the grass? You ever feel the wind blowing in your face, the snow from this morning, the sunshine? You go to the zoo and you see the various types of animals that come about because of God's creative power, this creativity, and the question is, does it ever humble you? Do you stand in the midst of all that God has done that we might glorify Him? And does it ever cause you to step back to realize how small you truly are and how great and powerful He is? And does that realization humble you? Do you look around and see what God has created that we might worship Him? And does it cause a sense of worship to exude from your lips to His ears? This creative power of God that many of us, including myself, might very well take, for granted. Because every single day we go out, we get dressed, we get ready, we head out. We expect that there's going to be weather, there's going to be sunshine or rain or snow, there's going to be grass, we're going to see trees, we're going to see this creative genius that God imparted to man to create cars that are going to litter the streets. We expect this, amen? But does it ever cause you to look at all that God has given to us and to be humbled because of it? To worship Him because He's given us life. He's brought order from chaos, the very beginning, that we might glorify Him. I don't know very much about trees exuding the air that we need to breathe, but I know that trees help us breathe. Or you can explain that to me more later. I don't know. You think about how much we depend on Him and how much He has given to us. Does it remind us that it is by His power that we are His children, that we feel the warmth of His embrace because of His mercy and grace? And that all of creation points to the praise of His glorious name and that which He deserves. We don't have the right to enjoy the manifold blessings that God has given to us and look at them as if we somehow deserve them. We don't have the right to utilize everything that God has given to us and for there not to be one little minute part of our inner thinking or our hearts that says, "You've given this to us because You are merciful to us, not because I deserve it." We have two cars, we have grass, we have trees. One of the most beautiful things that I have ever witnessed was when we were living in the country, there were eagles that were creating nests, big, huge nests, where they would lay their eggs. That is one of the most beautiful things I have ever seen in my life. Does it humble you? Does it cause you to think high and lofty thoughts or higher and loftier thoughts that the power that was used to create is the same power that was used to transform my heart in God's regenerating work that I might be counted amongst the sheep of His pasture? Or do we take it for granted? Because in the beginning, God created light, and God saw that light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your word. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would put it in us, Lord, to worship You in the quiet of our hearts, to have a thankfulness because of the work that you have done in us, the creative power that you have exhibited, that you created light. Although we don't know where that light comes from, your word doesn't say. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would worship you because of that light. God, humble us, I pray. For it is in your precious name we pray. Amen.